Matthew 25, verse 14. While you're looking for that, let me pray for us. Father, again, we thank you that you've gathered us here together this morning. Oh, it is good to be together as family and to meet in your presence, to worship you, to love on you. And now, Lord, we just ask that you would speak to us and minister to us and teach us through your word. May every word that comes out of my mouth be straight from your heart today, Lord. And as always, we take authority over the atmosphere in this room, and we bind any spirit that would cause a distraction in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would cause confusion in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would cause doubt in the name of Jesus. And we bind any spirit that would cause one to feel inferior in the name of Jesus. Only the Holy Spirit may speak and move and have his way in this place. And Holy Spirit, we long for your presence to come. We long for you to be here and to minister to us this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been in a series called Seek First since the beginning of the year. And then last week, we started in on two parts within this Seek First on finances. Last week, we talked specifically about tithing, and we ended that by saying, the whole message on tithing, we made the point that it all belongs to him. And we looked at Psalm 50, where it just says it all belongs to him. It's all his. And why wouldn't we want it to all belong to him? He's perfect, and he's good, and he's true in everything that he does. And so I want it all to belong to him, because he is going to handle it so much better than I do. Because if it left up to me, I would find a way to mess it up. But the Lord is good and perfect in all he does, and so I am so thankful that it all belongs to him, and he's just given it to us to steward. And so we're going to pick up from that place today, and we're going to continue to carry along this idea that it all belongs to him, finances, resources, it all belongs to him, but he's entrusted it to us. We're to steward it, and how can we do that really well? Today, we're going to do that from looking at the parable of the talents out of Matthew 25. It's a little bit of a long passage, but don't worry, we're not going to go through the entire thing verse by verse. We may still make it home for the Super Bowl, so there's good news there. Matthew 25, verse 14. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another one 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 talents went at once and put the money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of the servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. There's a whole message in that one verse. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent, Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and I hid your talent in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked and lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and I gather where I have not scattered. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what little he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I love how Jesus minces his words and you're never quite sure where he's at. Well, the context here is we're leading into this particular passage, starting in verse 14. The context was Jesus was giving parables about what the kingdom of God is, the kingdom of God is like. And here he tells a passage, or a parable, that's about the resources of the kingdom. He talks about money, he talks about other things, but he's giving a parable explaining to us what is the kingdom. And we've been in a series called Seek First the Kingdom. So we're going to look at this and see what it tells us. Now, here's our context for what we want to look at. Often I've heard this passage preached as being all about spiritual gifts or talents, my abilities. And it can be that. It can be that. In fact, I love to use this parable as an example when I teach on spiritual gifts. Because if you leave your gift on the shelf, it doesn't work. And there's an accountability if the Lord has given you a spiritual gift and you don't use it. But Jesus is talking about money. The text is very clear, and we'll get into that. And so today, we're going to look at this from the standpoint of money. Now, this is a different parable with a different lesson from the one that was recorded in Luke 19. There's a similar parable in Luke 19, but they're different. They have different lessons. And while there are a lot of different lessons in this parable, I mean, I could probably teach on this parable for 5 weeks. I won't. I'm not sure if you're happy about that or not, but I won't. And I'll try to get us home before the Super Bowl. Yeah. All right, verse 14. Again, it was like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. Jesus starts this parable by simply talking about a man that's going away. Now, in the Greek, he uses the word anthropos. Does that word seem familiar to anybody, anthropos? It's the very generic word or term for man. So he simply says, there's a man that's going on a journey. But of course, the man represents Jesus. He's telling a parable about himself and about the kingdom. Now, the point of the parable is the time period between when he is speaking and now. So this parable applies to our day because he's talking about his going and then his coming and his second return. And so this kingdom principle, this kingdom parable applies to our day now. Okay? Just in case you thought this was for some far-off time period. Verse 15. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another one talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. So let's start by asking, what is a talent? It's a term that we're not super familiar with. But talent is not an actual amount of money. It's a measure, and a measure by weight. And it was originally determined by how much weight a soldier could carry on his back. Historians and scholars generally believe that this amount that was referred to in this time period was 75 pounds. A soldier could comfortably march and go into battle with 75 pounds on his back. So that amount of weight was referred to as a talent. Now, it's not clear here yet, but we'll get to it in verse 18. In verse 18, Jesus makes it clear that it was silver, that the amount of money that he was given to them was in silver. So this is a talent, or 75 pounds of money. 75 pounds of silver. Now, here's the thing to catch. In their day and age, gold and silver generally traded for the same dollar amount. Silver was actually a little bit more scarce. It was a little bit harder to come by than gold. And so silver and gold traded for the same price. So I did some math. I thought this will be fun. Let's check this out. So I did the math. I looked up the price of gold as of Thursday, and it was like $1,316 an ounce. So then you multiply ounces to pounds and 75 pounds. And then the guy that got the 300 or the 5 talents, that's $7.8 million. So I wanted you to see that. I wanted you to understand that we're talking about pounds of silver. And the guy with the 5 talents gets $7.8 million. Okay? I wanted you to see that because we're not talking about a few small coins. Jesus didn't go to the guy like, here's 5 nickels. Or here's 5 dimes. Think about it. If it's 75 pounds and he gave him 5 talents, that's 375 pounds of silver for the man who got the 5 talents. Stephen, you're a bodybuilder, you're a weightlifter. If I gave you 375 pounds, could you just pick it up and walk out the door? Probably not. And he's a bodybuilder. It was so much money, they would have needed help to carry it home. Why is this so important? Because remember, we said that it all belongs to the master. Bring up the verse 5 in the NLT for me, or verse 15 in the NLT. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, two bags of silver to another and one bag of silver to the last. That puts it in a different imagery, doesn't it? Because when we read it in some of the translations, you just think he gave him some coins. A talent maybe was a coin, so he gave him five coins. Gave him bags of silver, each bag weighing 75 pounds. But remember, it all belongs to him. That's the whole premise of these two messages on finances. It all belongs to him. And so if he can simply come up to a man and go, here's $7.8 million, doesn't that speak to God's ability to meet all of our needs? Doesn't that speak to the fact that it's all God's, it all belongs to him, it's all his? He can give this guy $7 million, he can give this guy $3 million, he can give this guy $1 million. Jesus didn't do it for the sake of the parable, but he could have lined up 100,000 people and given them all according to their ability. Millions and millions of dollars. You see, it's all his and it all belongs to him. So this speaks to God's ability to give and to supply all of our needs. Now, it says that he gave to the man according to their ability. Now, what's really, really interesting here is I'm studying this, I'm looking at this, I'm like, well, I wonder what that word ability is all about. And so I look it up in the Greek, and it's the word dunamis. He gave them according to their dunamis. Well, why does that word seem familiar? Luke 24:49 says, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in this city until you have been clothed with power, dunamis, from on high. When Jesus told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes, he says, wait until you receive dunamis. Then in 1 Corinthians 4:26, Paul says, the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but a matter of dunamis, power. Jesus tells us to wait until we receive power. Paul tells us the kingdom of God is a matter of power. Jesus gives out talents according to the power. Why is this important? This is tied to our spiritual gifts. Because when he gives us the dunamis, when he gives us the power, it's so that we can go out and perform signs and wonders. It's so that we can go out and do the things of God that he's called us to do in his spirit, in his power. So it's the same power working in us that allows us then to handle the resources, the money, the finances. Here's something else that's really important to remember as we look at this. The man, which is Jesus, gives according to their ability, according to their power. He gives according to what each person can handle. The same holds true for us today then. The Lord will entrust to us what he knows that we can handle. Now, think about what some of the implications of this would be. If you give a one-person talent, a person with one talent ability, if you gave them the five talents, you would shipwreck their life. Think about the guy that wins the lottery. And then you hear about him 2, 3, 4, 5 years later, and he's broke. How many times do you hear that a lottery winner that just a few years later is broke? How many sports celebrities, kid coming out of college, he's a great athlete, signs this massive contract, and you hear about him 10 years later, he's broke. You gave a one-talent person five-talent money. So when we're talking about kingdom resources, when we're talking about how the God gives to us, he gives us in a way that will not destroy us. Can we thank him for that? Now, here's where it gets better. If you give a five-talent person only one talent, that person will never reach their true potential. And everyone in the community is now poor. There is no prosperity. Five-talent people drive economies. So if you give a one-talent person more than they can handle, or if you give a five-talent person only one talent, the economy is completely backward. But how does our economy in our world function? We take from the five-talent people and we give to the one-talent people. Is it any wonder that our economy doesn't function the way it should? So let's look at how we can do this in our own life. Verse 16. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. This servant wastes no time getting to work. Obviously, he's working hard, but he's also working smart. Because you see, this is a 100-fold return. That's not normally possible. I called my stockbroker and I said, I got $5,000. I want to invest it. Can you make it turn into $10,000 in a year? And he laughed. You see, a 100-fold return is not possible. So this is a parable, but there's a parabolic lesson for us to learn here. Jesus is expecting the kind of return that will require supernatural intervention.
So if you're listening online right now and you're wondering why there's a long, dead silence, it's because my microphone has gone dead and I'm waiting for batteries to replace that. So we'll be right back with you.
Please stand by.
We are back in business. Now someone's got to remind me where we were. All right. This kind of investment takes supernatural intervention. You're not going to get a 100-fold return just calling your stockbroker or just taking money to the bank, right? So for sure, there's our part of hard work and smart work, but we've got to get this kind of return through some sort of supernatural intervention. This is where partnership with God and the Holy Spirit comes into play. Remember, we're talking about the economy of the kingdom. Without the Holy Spirit guiding us, we will only get normal returns. Now, verse 17, he continues. He says, so also with the one with 2 talents, gained 2 more. Same thing. He goes out, he works hard, gets at it, makes a 100-fold return. Verse 18. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Seems like a reasonable thing to do, isn't it? Put the NLT verse 18 up here, please. Most English translations miss it, but the 1 talent who received the 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground. It's verse 18 in the Greek where it specifically says that this was silver. Other translations will put the silver in throughout, but in the Greek it's only in verse 18 that Jesus says we're talking about bags of silver here. Now, this particular servant has a very different response than the others, doesn't he? And so I actually want to spend the rest of our time here looking at finances through the lens of a 1 talent person. What can we learn from this 1 talent person? Because there are lessons for all of us. All of us can look at this and we can come away with some lessons from this. So what are some observations that we can make from a 1 talent person? I see at least 5. The first thing that we see is fear. Jump to verse 24. You pop verse 24 back up there. The man who had received 1 talent came. Master, he said, I know that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and I hid your talent in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. He's responding in fear. He's responding in fear of the master. But this fear of the master seems to be misplaced. Nothing in the parable would suggest such fear was warranted. He's simply making it as a statement, and when the master responds, he responds rhetorically. The other two servants don't share the same fear. They don't have the same response. So this fear is most likely the servant's own issues. And that is a whole nother message. But he responded in fear. Now, it could also be he's responding in fear directly to the master, but my guess is if he's that driven by fear to the master, there are other fears. Maybe he's afraid of success. That's a thing. People are afraid of being successful. And it keeps them bound. Or maybe he's afraid of failure. Lots of people are afraid of failure. And I think there's also a really high chance that he had a fear of loss. What if I lose what I have been given? This is a spirit of poverty, and it hangs over so many people today. Our nation is burdened with this spirit of poverty. We're the richest nation on earth, and yet a spirit of poverty hangs over us. It's really sad. I'll talk about that in a little bit. But that's a whole message in itself, too. The second thing we see here is perspective. The first two servants, in giving their report, only mentioned their returns and not the initial capital. Whereas the last servant only mentions the capital. He never saw what could be. He only saw lack. He only saw what he had in his hand. Do you see that? The other two come back, look what we made. The last guy comes back, look what I have. Do you see the difference in perspective? The other saw potential for what could be. If you give five talents to an entrepreneurial, they will see abundance, not scarcity. Give a one-talent person $10,000, and they will think that they are broke and need to conserve it. If you give a $10,000 gift to a five-talent person, they will see it as seed money and go start something big. Do you see the difference in perspective? Here's what's interesting. You know I love to read, and I love to do leadership development and all that stuff, and I'm just constantly reading and growing in leadership kind of stuff. And I subscribed to this one blog from a guy named Kerry Newhoff. And he wrote a blog recently about why do small churches stay small. And one of the things he put in there was this. I just reworded his quote. He says, if you go to most small struggling churches and you give them $10,000, they'll put it in the bank and think they're broke and just hoard that money. Spirit of poverty. But if you go to a church led by a spiritual entrepreneur and you give him $10,000, that church will be a mega church in 5 years. Because he sees the potential in the $10,000 and he goes and he invests it in the church. Now, how do we apply that to our own personal lives? How do we take this perspective and see what the Lord has given us, and do we see it as seed money or do we see it as something that we need to hold on to? It's a completely different perspective. The third thing that we see here is minimal and misguided effort. It says he buried it in the ground. Remember, we're talking about 75 pounds of silver. Now, it was a socially acceptable practice in this day to bury valuables for safekeeping. But this certainly would constitute minimal effort. Verse 27, the master responds and says that you could have at least put the money on deposit with the bankers. This was the minimal effort that would have been acceptable to the master. So the master makes it clear that there was a minimum standard. But think about this. Digging a hole big enough to bury 75 pounds of silver was more work than walking it to the bank. So not only was it minimal effort, it was misguided effort. The fourth thing we see is no stomach for risk and misplaced risk. The other two obviously made significant investments or trades. There would have been some level of risk involved in this. The bankers would have at least offered a low amount of interest with minimal risk. But he chose burying it. Burying it had risk, but only for loss. only for theft. There was no risk for gain. There was no opportunity for gain. To seek first the kingdom, I have to be willing to risk. I have to be willing to put my faith in action and risk. Risk with the opportunity for gain, not just loss. Think about that. Think about this. He buries it in the ground. The only risk I now have is loss. I either lose or I get the same. What a way to live. And yet, that's what the spirit of poverty tells you to do. Stay the same or lose. Stay the same or lose. If I'm going to invest, if I'm going to risk, there better be the opportunity for gain. For the kingdom. Do you see that? You guys okay? All right. The fifth thing that we see here is there's no vision for a future. The other servants received a reward for their efforts. Verses 21 and 23 tell us that they received reward. Jesus says, come with me and enjoy everything I have and my happiness. But these two, the five talent and the two talent, they had to know that this was coming. They had to have known that there was going to be reward. That there was going to be benefit. They knew the good nature of the master. So with hope and vision for the future, they worked toward a future. The one talent person could only see what might go wrong. They could only see the moment. They could only wrongly assume the evil nature of the master. They had a negative view of the future, no vision and no hope, and so they did not work toward a future. Do you see how important it is to have a vision for your future? Okay, there's probably a lot more observations, but we'll stop with those five. But I got a longer list now. What do I do if I'm a one-talent person? These lessons apply to all of us. So if you're a five-talent person or a two-talent person, God bless you, but there's stuff for here for you too. But how do I respond? How do I take some of these observations and how do I respond to move myself into a better position kingdom-wise, because that's the most important, and then financially? If I put the finances first, it'll all come apart for me. I've got to put the kingdom first, and then the finances follow. When I went to bed last night, I had 9 thoughts. I woke up this morning with 12. Here we go. Number one, write these down. I didn't put them in your notes. I want you to work. Write them down. If you write them down, they will become a part of your being. Amy and I, she's reading this book, and she's going to have me read. My wife's an educator, and she's reading this book about latest research on how to best train and teach people. Really, really good, brilliant stuff. And a lot of it's visual. You got to have a visual, so I want you to write these down. And then draw a picture, yeah. You're, 60% more likely to remember something if there's a picture associated with it? So draw a little picture of the kingdom and then money or something. I don't know. All right, number one. Repent of fear. And pray to break it off. I don't know why, but there is a fear that hangs over money for so many of us. But we know that this one talent person didn't respond because of his fear. So repent of your fear. Repent of your fear. Pray to break it off. To seek first the kingdom of God, I cannot walk in a place of fear. To seek first the kingdom of God, fear must not be my master. So repent of fear. Number two, repent of jealousy. Repent of jealousy and pray for the success of the 5-talent and 2-talent people. It's not in the text, but it's a simple kingdom principle. Seeking first the kingdom of God means I must deal with attitudes like jealousy. The Lord will not bless my finances if I am jealous for someone else. Remember, he gave according to their ability. So if he gave someone else 5 talents because that was their ability, and I'm jealous for them, I'm working against God. Oh, I'm going to bite my tongue because I could go further on that one. Repent of being jealous of the 5-talent and 2-talent people and pray for their blessing. It was God who gave them that ability. It is his workings. Number 3, take action. Take action. The servants with 5 and 2 talents took action. In the NIV, it says, at once they went and put the money to work. Seeking first the kingdom means I recognize that the Lord has called me to action with what I have been given. The Lord has not given me anything, whether it's finances, spiritual gifts, or natural talents. He has not given any of it to remain on the shelf. He has given all of it to me as a call to action. So whether I have 1 penny in my pocket or $1 million in my pocket, the Lord has called me to action. Take action. And if you're not sure what to do, I'll get to that in point 9. Often 1-talent people remain stuck because of indecision or inaction. Oftentimes what makes a 1-talent person a 1-talent person is inaction. Do something. Number 4, grow comfortable with risk. Grow comfortable with risk. Seeking first the kingdom is going to involve risk. In the vineyard, we always say that faith is spelled R-I-S-K, right? Faith is R-I-S-K. If we step out to pray for someone, if I'm going to pray for healing, what am I doing? I'm taking a risk. If I step out to share my faith with someone, what am I doing? I'm taking a risk. If I hide my money in a hole in the ground, I'm only risking loss. So I must grow comfortable with risk, but risk that moves positive, risk that has the opportunity for gain. Start with small risks and work your way up. It's a faith muscle. If I sow $1, I will get a $1 return. So try sowing $2. Number 5, tighten your seatbelt up a little bit. Become generous in giving. We get by giving away. Become generous in giving. We get by giving away. Kingdom principle. Again, it's not in this text, but if I'm going to seek first the kingdom and finances, I must do this. And I think this is the one that trips people up more than any other. We cannot live for self and seek first the kingdom. If I say that I'm seeking first the kingdom, then it can't be all about me. The spirit of poverty tells you that you can't and that you don't have enough. The spirit of poverty says, what about me? The spirit of poverty doesn't see it as seed. I'm so frustrated with the conversations that I have had with people, and unfortunately even people in this church that say, oh, no, I'm not going to help anybody in need. What about me? That's 1-talent thinking. That guarantees your position will remain the same or get worse. Because you've taken what the Lord has given you and you've buried it in the despair of your own soul. And so now you only have the risk to stay the same or lose. If I want to see kingdom advancement for the kingdom or for my finances, I must be generous. I want to read to you Luke 6:35. Write that down. Luke 6:35, 35 and 36. It's not going to be on the screen. I want you to listen to this very carefully. Jesus says this, but love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. He's not talking about your brothers and sisters, he's talking about your enemies. Lend to your enemies and do not expect to get anything back. then your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, because He, meaning God, is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. God is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Talk about kingdom principle, kingdom perspective. I can't give to that person. Oh, that person's not saved. Have you seen the way that person is living? Have you seen how their life is? I can't give them. I can't help them. Jesus says that He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. He says that we are to lend to our enemies without expecting a return. You see, when we can get past some of this thinking, then we can move to two-talent and five-talent thinking. This one trips up people all the time, because it doesn't matter. Sometimes you're a five-talent person and you start out generous, but after a while, the money becomes your God and you stop being generous. Or you start out as a one-talent person and all you see is what you have and you can't be generous. This one trips up people more than any other. Amy and I have so many stories. Real quick. When Amy and I were in seminary, we went through this time period where week after week, or I guess it was 2 weeks, my wife would get paid biweekly, and she would come to me and she would be like, Tim, good news and bad news. The good news is all the bills are paid. We can live in the house for another month, but you've got $35 to go grocery shopping on for the next 2 weeks, and we had little kids. And so we were going 2 weeks on $35. And it is into that time period that the Lord brought a friend. Some of you have met him, my friend Amit Bhatia, now Dr. Bhatia. We found out this brother wasn't eating. He had been disowned by his family because he had become a Christian, and he was in seminary with me, and he was living in someone's basement. We found out this brother wasn't eating. He would sometimes only eat one or two meals a week. I'm like, we got to help this brother. And so on our $35 for 2 weeks, we started feeding him too. True story. And you know what the Lord did? He blessed our socks off. He blessed our socks off. So even when you only have the nickel in your pocket, if the Lord says give it away, give it away. Because if you keep it, all you have is a nickel. I want more. I want more. You know me. I want it all. I want all of it. So I'll give the nickel away to get the rest. Amen? Number six. Wait a minute. I had a great quote. I even circled it. I haven't said it yet. If we want to be prosperous in our finances, we must be generous in our giving. Number six. Let the Holy Spirit be your guide. Let the Holy Spirit be your guide. If I'm going to seek first the kingdom, then I must be guided by the Holy Spirit in all areas of life, including finances. Remember, we are looking for supernatural returns. Supernatural wisdom comes from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit helps us to avoid misguided efforts, as we saw from the one talent person. The Holy Spirit gives us a hope and a vision for our future. And the Holy Spirit can give us specific insights on what to do and how to handle our money. True story from our life again. Years ago, Amy needed a new car. And I had gone to the dealership. I picked out the car I thought we were going to buy. I beat up the salesman until he was all bloody and got the best possible price. You know how you do with poor car salesmen. And then it was a matter of, how are we going to finance this car? Are we going to do a traditional loan? Are we going to lease it? Or, you know, go to our bank? We're looking at all of the various options. He had a lease option for us, and he had a dealer financing option for us. And I'm wrestling through, and I'm doing all the math, and I'm doing all the numbers, right? And finally it clicked, pray. Oh, okay. Lord, how should we finance this car? And the Lord spoke clear as day, plain as day, pay cash. What? Pay cash. And I don't have time to unpack it, but he taught us a lesson in that moment, and we paid cash for every car ever since. That was years ago. We've bought 3 or 4 cars since then with cash. The Lord showed me how to do it. The Holy Spirit spoke to me and showed me how to buy brand new cars with cash. Anybody excited about that? Number 7. Adopt an attitude of joy. Adopt an attitude of joy. When you read through this parable and you look at that one talent person when he comes back and he says, "You're a mean, wicked man, and you reap what you did and sow," does that sound like joy? No. You can just see the fear. You can sense the fear coming off of the page. But then you look at the other two and they come back. "Look, master, look what we did. We made this much." And you can just feel the excitement as you read it. They're so excited to show their master what they did, and it tells me there was joy. Adopt an attitude of joy. If the money belongs to the Lord, remember we talked about this last week. If it all belongs to him, this is his, then there's glory on it. And if there's glory on it, glory always comes with joy. So there's joy in my wallet. Seeking first the kingdom means to partner with the joy of the Lord that he has placed on money. Catch this. Joy is also a sign of my faith. If there is no joy related to money, then I need to check my faith level. If I'm anxious about money, if I am fearful about money, that is not a spirit of the Lord. If the money already belongs to him, then there is a spirit of glory on it, or there's glory on it, which means then there's joy. And so that will break the spirit of anxiousness and fear. Anxiousness and fear always come from the devil, 100% of the time. 100% of the time. So if I get anxious or fearful of money, I need to check my faith level. Amen. Number 8, tithe. We talked about that last week, so I'm not even going to cover it more. Just tithe. Number 9, get a coach. Get a coach. If you're a one talent person, ask a two talent person to coach you. If you're a two talent person, ask a five talent person to coach you. Seeking first the kingdom means I am committed to growing. The good news is you can grow. Being a one-talent person does not have to be a permanent place, a permanent position. This is more spiritual than physical. Get a coach. Have someone help you. I wish I could remember who the person was. This story just came to me this morning. Amy and I share this principle about how to buy cars with people that will listen. Most people throw it back in our face and get upset with us. But sometimes people take it serious and they listen. And I was somewhere recently, it wasn't here, and I think we were at a vineyard meeting. And another vineyard pastor came running up to me and said, "Tim, I bought my first car with cash." And I'm like, "What?" And he goes, "A couple of years ago, you explained the principle of buying cars with cash. I did it, and my wife and I bought our first car with cash this week." I'm like, "Awesome. Way to go." Get a coach. Let somebody speak into your life that's a little further down the road in some of this stuff. Go to that two-talent person and mean, "Man, show me." Go to the five-talent person. And you know what? Those five-talent people and those two-talent people, it's actually their joy to share that stuff. Because it is our joy to see other people become successful. It's our joy to see other people reach the full of their potential. Amen? Number 10, this is where it's all new here. Uncharted territory. Don't despise small beginnings. That's a scripture verse, isn't it? Don't despise small beginnings. If you're a one-talent person, or even if you're a two-talent person, don't be like, "Oh God, why me?" He's got you exactly where he wanted you to be. If you despise your position, you're despising him. Don't despise small beginnings. Number 11, don't compare. Don't compare. Don't look at the two-talent person and be like, well, if only. If only I had what they had. You have what the Lord gave you. You have what your current ability will sustain. So don't you dare compare. If you want what they have, ask the Lord to give you the ability to have what they have, to sustain what they have. Don't compare. Simply ask the Lord to give you what you need to grow. And number 12, celebrate what you do have. Celebrate what you do have. If you're a one-talent person and you make some changes and you go out and you invest in the kingdom and you make another talent, yeah, it's only one talent, but celebrate it because it's still 100% return. You made the same percent return as the five-talent guy did. Celebrate it. Celebrate what you do have and what you have accomplished. Because when you celebrate what you do have, you bring the Lord into that celebration, and he loves to party with us. Amen? All right, here's your homework for this week. It doesn't matter whether you're a five-talent, two-talent, or one-talent person. I want you to spend this week and identify at least two of these 12 where you think there's opportunity for you to grow or change or begin. So identify at least two of these 12 where there is an opportunity for you to grow, change, or begin. And Lord willing, if I have time, before I fly out of here, I'll put the 12 in the Monday email. But hopefully you wrote them down in your own words. Amen? Let's worship.